Ruth. We'll look at chapter 1 and read a handful of verses there. So verse 11, so this is for anybody who's not entirely familiar, but maybe it's the story of Ruth, who was a woman from Moab, which is a country in those days close by to Israel, and she was married to the son of this woman Naomi, who we'll read about, and her son died, and also her other son, who was married to another Moabite called Orpah. And here we're finding ourselves in verse 11 of chapter 1, the situation when Naomi is returning back to her home in Israel and leaving, or hoping to leave behind, these two daughters-in-law. So if we look at verse 11, Naomi said, "Turn again, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Are there yet any more sons in my womb that they may be your husbands?" And if you look to verse 14, "And they," that is Ruth and Orpah, Naomi's two daughter-in-laws, "they lifted up their voice and they wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clave unto her. And she said, 'Behold, thy sister-in-law is gone back unto her people and unto her gods. Return thou after her sister, after thy sister-in-law.' And Ruth said," these are great words, "'entreat me not to leave thee, or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God, my God. Where thou diest, I will die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me.'" So Ruth stayed with Naomi and came back to the land of Israel from Moab, and she returned to live with Naomi. And they were poor people, very poor. So it was a big decision for her. So if we look now to chapter 2 and verse 1. Chapter 2 verse 1, Naomi had a kinsman or a relative of her husband, who also was dead. So there were two widows living together in poverty in Israel in 1,300 years before Christ. So that it was a bad state of affairs. So she had a kinsman of her husband, a mighty man of wealth of the family of Elimelech. And his name was Boaz. And Ruth, the Moabite, said unto Naomi, her mother-in-law, "Let me now go to the field and glean ears of corn after him in whose sight I shall find grace." And she said unto her, "Go, my daughter." It's the time of harvest, and she's going to gather the scraps, essentially, because they have no food and no money. And she went and came and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and her hap, or chance, for want of a better word, was to light upon part of the field belonging unto Boaz, and that is the relative of Naomi, the wealthy man. He was of the kindred of Elimelech. "And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said to the reapers, 'The Lord be with you.' And they answered him, 'The Lord bless thee.' Then said Boaz unto his servant that was set over the reapers, 'Whose damsel is this?'" Referring to Ruth. "And the servant that was set over the reapers answered and said, 'It is the Moabitish damsel that came back with Naomi out of the country of Moab. And she said, I pray you, let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves.' So she came, and hath continued even from the morning until now, that she tarried a little in the house." She was a very hard worker. "Then said Boaz unto Ruth, 'Hearest thou not, my daughter? Go not to glean in another field, neither go from hence, but abide here fast by my maidens, and let thine eyes be on the field that they do reap, and go thou after them. Have I not charged the young men that they shall not touch thee? And when thou art athirst, go unto the vessels and drink of that which the young men have drawn.' And this is her response to Boaz's kindness. Then she fell on her face and bowed herself to the ground and said unto him, 'Why have I found grace in thine eyes, that thou shouldest take knowledge of me, seeing I am a stranger?'" She was not an Israelite. She was a Moabite, a Gentile. Normally the Israelites would have kept them at arm's length, but he was kind to her. So she is shocked. "And Boaz answered and said unto her, 'It hath fully been showed me all that thou hast done unto thy mother-in-law, Naomi, since the death of thine husband, and how thou hast left thy father and thy mother and the land of thy nativity in Moab, and art come unto a people which thou knewest not heretofore. The Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust.' Then she said, 'Let me find favour in thy sight, O Lord, my Lord, for that thou hast comforted me, and for thou hast spoken friendly unto thine handmaid, though I be not like unto one of thine handmaidens. So there's Ruth, the Moabitess. And we'll discover her dutifulness and how she feared banishment, but she bowed down and received grace. So let's turn now to 1 Samuel 25. We'll read another great woman in Scripture. 1 Samuel 25. We're rolling on a couple of 300 years now. And Samuel, the great prophet, about which the majority of these books, these two books, 1 and 2 Samuel, is written, he has just died. And David, King, soon to be King David, is roaming the wilderness with his men, fearing Saul. He's just actually met Saul and had an altercation with him, and Saul has given up the chase and gone home, and David is still out there in the wilderness, relying upon the grace of people around him to provide for him and his men's need. He had about 400 men or so, 600 men with him. So it was a few mouths to feed. So verse 1 of chapter 25, Samuel died, and all the Israelites were gathered together and lamented him, and buried him in his house at Ramah. And David arose and went down to the wilderness of Paran. And there was a man in Maon, whose possessions were in Carmel. And if you were to look on a map, that's in the south of Israel. You see Jerusalem, and somewhere over here near Jordan is Hebron, and a little further south, nearer to the Dead Sea, is Carmel. And it's a slightly different name now, but you can see the similarity. It's in Arabic now because it's in the West Bank, but it's somewhere there in the south of what was Israel. And there's this man in this fertile area, and he is very wealthy. And verse 3, the name of the man was Nabal, and the name of his wife was Abigail. And she was a woman of good understanding and of a beautiful countenance. But the man was churlish, or just unpleasant, and evil in his doings. And he was of the house of Caleb, who of course was a very godly man. But this was an evil man, and his name means fool, essentially. David, verse 4, heard in the wilderness that Nabal did shear his sheep. And David sent 10 young men and said to the young men, get you up to Carmel and go to Nabal and greet him in my name. And thus shall you say to him that liveth in prosperity, peace be to thee, both to thee, and peace be to thine house, and peace be unto all that thou hast. And now I have heard that thou hast shearers, and now thy shepherds, which were with us, we heard them not, neither was there aught missing unto them all the while they were in Carmel. Ask thy young men, and they will show thee. Wherefore let the young men find favour in thine eyes, for we come in a good day. Give, I pray thee, whatsoever cometh to thine hand, unto thy servants and to thy son David. In short, David is saying, I have been with you and with your servants and your shepherds in this wilderness in Carmel. I have protected them from harm, from theft. I have been kind to them. Please give them something in return. And according to the commentaries, that was custom in those days, that a wealthy landowner would have given some provision for David and his men. So David's young men came, in verse 9, and they spake to Nabal according to all those words in the name of David and ceased. And Nabal, he speaks now. This is his response to David's request. He answered David's servants and said, who's David? And who's the son of Jesse? There be many servants nowadays that break away every man from his master. He's referring to Saul there. Shall I then take my bread and my water and my flesh that I've killed from my shearers and give it unto men whom I know not whence they be? So in short, he said, no thanks. So David's young men turned their way and went again and came and told him all those things. And David said unto them, and he's enraged because of this rudeness, gird ye on every man his sword. And they girded on every man his sword, and David also girded on his sword. And there went up with David, after David, about 400 men and 200 abode by the stuff. So there's 600 men. But one of the young men, one of the servants, the shepherds belonging to Nabal, the fool, he came in a hurry and in a panic, and he came to Abigail, Nabal's wife, saying, behold, David sent messages out of the wilderness to salute our master, and he railed on them, or he flew at them. He was angry at them. But the men were very good unto us, and we were not hurt, neither missed we anything, as long as we were conversant with them, and when we were in the fields. And they were a wall unto us, both night and day, all the while we were with them keeping the sheep. Now therefore know and consider what thou wilt do, for evil is determined against our master and against all his household, for he is such a son of Belial that a man cannot speak unto him. Now here's Abigail's response to this crisis. Abigail made haste and took 200 loaves. Think about all this provision. 200 loaves of bread, 2 bottles of wine, 5 sheep ready dressed, 5 measures of parched corn, 100 clusters of raisins, 200 cakes of figs, and laid them on asses or donkeys. And she said unto her servants, go on before me, behold, I come after you. She's going out to meet David with this entourage of food for his men. But she didn't tell her husband Nabal. In verse 20, it was so after she rode on the donkey that she came down by the covert of the hill, and behold, David and his men came down against her, and she met them. So here's David, and he is absolutely enraged. Verse 21, David had said, surely in vain I have kept all that this fellow hath in the wilderness, so that nothing was missed of all that pertained unto him, and he hath requited me evil for good. So I will also do to God unto the enemies of David, if I leave of all that pertaineth unto him by the morning light any that pisseth against the wall. Now that is a phrase to mean any male he was going to kill of the house of Nabal. So David's enraged and he is going to kill in hot blood anger. And when Abigail saw David, she hasted again and lighted off the ass and fell before David on her face and bowed herself to the ground and fell at his feet and said, upon me, my Lord, upon me let this iniquity be, and let thine handmaid, I pray thee, speak in thine audience and hear the words of thine handmaid. Let not, my Lord, I pray thee, regard this man of Belial, even Nabal, for as his name is fool, so is he. Nabal is his name, and folly is with him. But I, thine handmaid, saw not the young men of my Lord, whom thou didst send to ask for the provisions. Now therefore, my Lord, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, seeing the Lord hath withholden thee from coming to shed blood, and from avenging thyself with thine own hand, now let thine enemies, and they that seek evil to my Lord, be as Nabal. And now this blessing, all this food which thine handmaid hath brought unto my Lord, let it be given to the young men that follow my Lord, I pray thee. Forgive the trespass of thine handmaid. For the Lord will certainly make my Lord a sure house, because my Lord fighteth the battles of the Lord. And evil hath not been found in thee, David, all thy days. Yet a man is risen to pursue thee, Saul, and to seek thy soul, that the soul of my Lord shall be bound in the bundle of life with the Lord thy God. And the souls of thine enemies, them shall he sling out, as out of the middle of a sling. And it shall come to pass, when the Lord shall have done to my Lord according to all the good that he hath spoken concerning thee, and shall have appointed thee ruler over Israel, king of Israel, that this shall be no grief unto thee, nor offence of heart unto my Lord, either that thou hast shed blood causeless, or that my Lord hath avenged himself. But when the Lord shall have dealt well with my Lord, then remember thine handmaid. And David said unto Abigail, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, which has sent thee this day to meet thee. So in short, Abigail very wisely was saying, I take the blame, don't avenge yourself. And when it's all over, and when you're king, Saul's gone, Nabal's gone, you won't regret having killed all these people, and you'll be pleased. And indeed, David was pleased that she wisely instructed him so. And the final reading, do bear with me, and hopefully these readings are to our blessing. In the book of Luke, chapter 10, for a very short reading in comparison, Luke chapter 10, this is our third woman in Scripture. Luke chapter 10, verse 38. And we're now reading about Mary of Bethany, just outside Jerusalem. Mary, Martha, and Lazarus lived, and they were very close to the Lord Jesus. And now it came to pass, as they went in verse 38, that he, the Lord Jesus, entered into a certain village, and that was Bethany. Now a certain woman named Martha received him into her house, and she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving, and came to him in the middle of all her business, and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister Mary hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. I know the Lord will bless the reading of his word. So three women we've read about. and in three different time frames, three different scenarios. But there are many great women in Scripture, are there not, of which we read. Sarah, Rahab, Jochebed, to name a few. Jael and Deborah, courageous woman, godly woman, who God uses examples to teach us lessons. And we've been hearing about the world in our prayer this evening, and how regulations and rules and beliefs are tightening on our scriptural outlook on the world. And the world claims that we, through the scripture, degrade women and confine them to certain restricted roles in life and limit their freedom of speech, etc., etc. I don't need to tell you about all this. But what scripture is very clear, if the world would bother to read it with any depth and open-mindedness, is that actually God significantly elevates women, and in many cases much above men, in terms of their wisdom. Think of these examples here, especially Abigail, you know, the foolish husband and the foolish David, and there she is in the middle of it all, shining like a gem. God is clear that he elevates women in their role, women that honour him, and we can learn from that. And I thought, as I thought about these three women a few months back and now, that there's one underlying characteristic amongst many in these three particular women which unites them all, and I think that is their humility. And we'll see that as we look at them. So first of all, let's think briefly about Ruth. So she was clearly dutiful in Ruth chapter 1. She had decided to choose the hard path. She could have easily, her husband having died, her father-in-law having died, she has a poor widow of a mother-in-law who was foreign to her because she was an Israelite and she, Ruth, was a Moabite. She could have said, forget it, this is a lost cause, I am going home to my dad in Moab. But she, unbelievably, decided, no, I'm going to go with Naomi because I love her. And I'm going to choose to live with her in poverty in the land of Israel, where there was no benefits in those days. She chose Naomi's location, which was foreign to her, her lodging, which was certainly meager, her people, the Israelites, who were clearly strange to her because she was a Moabite, and they would have naturally rejected her as a result. And she chose her God. What do we read in verse 14? Verse 17 of chapter 1. Where thou diest, I will die, and there will I be buried. And just before that, thy God shall be my God. So clearly, and as Boaz said a few verses later, under whose wings, the God of Israel, thou art come to trust. Clearly she had converted. She had seen that Naomi's God was the true God and not the false gods of Moab. And ultimately she chose her burial place. And that's an interesting point, you know, because when you think of the burial place of an Israelite, you naturally think of a tomb, such as the like our Lord was buried in. But the poor people, and you can read about this in Kings, in 2 Kings 6, the poor people were buried in the ground, like very much like how we bury our relatives these days. Just outside any city would have been the poor man's burial ground. And in 2 Kings 6, one of the good kings cast the ashes of various idols and things that had been burned as they were reviving the country over this poor man's burial ground. So that's where Naomi chose to be buried, instead of in Moab, where she could have been provided for by her living father. So a very strange decision, it would seem. But she was unwavering in her decision to dutifully follow her mother-in-law. I think it is a great example to us, and it makes me think, you know, how far am I, or you, or any of us, willing to go in our devotion, in our duty, not only to the Lord, but to our fellow believer. And I think Brother Alan was, you know, touching on this over the weekend past. It's easy just to come and go from the meetings and, you know, do your bit and help out with what you've been asked to help out with. But when there's a need, when there's a believer that needs support, who needs love, and not just that which is expressed with the mouth, you know, Ruth goes above and beyond. She left everything and sacrificed everything to go with her poor mother-in-law. And the Lord's example in John 13 is that he girded himself with a towel. He washed the feet of his often rebellious disciples. And then he said, "Do as I have done." And I, for one, fail repeatedly in that matter. And of course, the Apostle Paul commands again in 1 Corinthians 18 about how far we are to take this. And he says, you know, "Wherefore, if meat make my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh whilst the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend." Even in what I decide to eat, there's a very specific case there, but Paul is taking it to the nth degree. Even in what you decide to eat, if it's going to even upset somebody else, you know, don't do that. So that is the duty, Ruth's unwavering duty to her fellow believer. So not only was she unwavering, she was unrelenting. Chapter 2, they've arrived in Israel, she's not hanging about, up and about, she's off to the field. And she's not doing this blindly, hoping that, you know, Boaz won't notice, or whoever's field she goes in, they won't notice she's taking a few bits of corn. No, no. She clearly knew the Jewish law. Leviticus 19, Deuteronomy 24, it was in the law that farmers were not to clear the corners of the fields of corn, and if they went back to the barn and left a couple of sheaves, they were not to go back and collect those, they were to leave them for the poor, for the stranger, and that was Ruth, she was both of those things, it was for them. So she knew that, and she's out in the heat of the day, morning till now, without a rest, gathering corn. She was proactive, and in her knowledge, and she proactively went out to glean for the benefit of her and Ruth. And by God's grace, she didn't just end up in anybody's field, she ended up in Boaz's field. And this is crucial because Boaz was related to her through marriage, and he had a lot of money. And so he was going to be able to, if you were to read on through the rest of the book, which we don't have time to do, he was going to be able to deliver her from her poverty by marrying her, and consequently deliver Naomi, her mother-in-law, because of this marriage. And that's what happened. But she didn't go out there looking for Boaz. She went out there proactively in service to her mother-in-law, in knowledge of the law, and God, through his mercy, worked through her life and put her straight. It was her hap, we read in verse 3, to land directly, first time, in Boaz's field. And God was immediately working in her life. And how true is that? If we proactively go out in service for God, God will work through us and in our lives. And, you know, it wasn't unnoticed, was it? There she was, working away, sweating away in the Israeli sun. And, you know, even the chief reaper, you know, Boaz's servant, he noticed, who's this woman? She's working so hard, harder than anybody else. She's barely gone for a drink. She is tireless, unrelenting, unwavering. And then Boaz, he even noticed, and he asked, who is this? And he had heard, this is how much of a great woman she was. This foreign woman had been spread in the gossip on the streets of Bethlehem. You know, there's this Moabite, this woman. She's chosen to come back with Naomi. And Naomi has no money. And she's left her family, and her husband's died. And here she is, and she's slaving away in the field. Who is this woman? And Boaz, he, in his discernment, sees that she is a good woman. And he says to her, we read it, that I know what you've done, and I can see you've come to trust in the God of Israel, and may God bless you and recompense your work and give you a full reward, verse 12, for all that you have done. And little did he know, a few chapters later, he would be the answer to that prayer, and he would recompense her for her work in redeeming her, being her kinsman, Redeemer. And I think, again, that's an encouragement to us. When we tirelessly serve, proactively serve the Lord, it doesn't go unnoticed. He knows. What did the Lord say to the people at the judgment in Matthew 25:14? The king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, you have done it unto me. And we sing that hymn, don't we, that even the things that we thought didn't matter, the Lord will say that was what counted. The things we thought were great, you know, well, that work that we were doing for the Lord, maybe that wasn't quite the goal we thought it was, but it's that smaller thing that maybe we weren't even thinking about. The Lord noticed that, and that was the goal that stood the fire. So she was unwavering and unrelenting, and what I think is the greatest thing here about Ruth is she was unassuming. How does she react to this high praise from this wealthy man? Surely it's going to go to her head. Surely she's going to pat herself on the back. No. She fell on her face, verse 10. She bowed herself to the ground and she said, Why have I found grace in thine eyes? Why would you even bother to notice me? Because I am a Gentile. She realized that though she was doing all that she should have been doing, she still wasn't worthy of this high praise. She was a Gentile. She was a stranger. She was a foreigner. She bowed herself. She did not view herself highly. She probably feared that Boaz was going to say, Just leave, please, you are a foreigner. But no, he was gracious. What a great picture of us as, you know, the Gentile bride of Christ who have been brought close, like Ruth was. And it's a great book, Ruth, the rest of it, and how close she was brought to Boaz, and eventually he married her, and they had a son, whose son was David, who eventually became the Lord. You know, this foreign woman, what great blessing to the whole planet came through her. And so, we, as our brother Joel was praying, should bear in mind that we have been brought into all these heavenly blessings, and so we should have humility like Ruth in our service and our worship for our Saviour, bearing in mind where we have come from and where we are now. So that's Ruth and her duty and what she feared, and her unrelenting, unwavering duty to her mother-in-law. Let's just turn to Samuel and think about Abigail. Spend a few minutes on Abigail and then the last couple of minutes on Mary. So 1 Samuel 25, just for reference. So Abigail, she was wise. So for my alliteration, she was discreet. And she clearly didn't fear banishment. She feared destruction. She feared David's wrath. So there she was, wife of an extremely wealthy but extremely unpleasant man who was named Fool. And yet, despite the difficult life she likely lived, probably an oppressive life, probably he wasn't too handy with his money, she was so wise. And even as we read, was willing to save Nabal's bacon by taking the blame herself for his misdemeanors. But what happened? She was unhesitating. As soon as her servant, or Nabal's servant, came running to her in a panic and saying, you know what's just happened? David, one of the most powerful and well-known men who's going to become king of Israel, has come asking for a few little, you know, provisions from your very wealthy husband, and he's basically slammed them in their face and said, get off my land. You know, he's going to come for us. You know, we are going to die. This is going to change the house of Nabal forever. Do something. And she, quick as a flash, unhesitatingly, gathers up all this food. I don't think I can even quantify how much that is. Presumably enough for 600 men. And with her servants, she goes out fearlessly to meet the ferocious David, who was known for killing Goliath and many other men. You don't mess with David. Nabal messed with David. Abigail goes out, this woman, this beautiful woman, to meet David and 400 men. What courage. And I think that said to me when I read that, you know, whatever crisis we're in, whatever problem we're facing, whether it's in the assembly, in the workplace, in the home, you know, often we have to learn the lessons of patience. And I feel that is something particularly I have struggled to learn. Patience, waiting for the Lord's time. We want to act now. And the Lord wants us to learn to wait. But yet there are times when God wants us to act and do something that really actually is outside our comfort zone, outside what really we'd be comfortable doing. And he wants us to do it now. And that's what Abigail did. Her life was in danger, her husband's life was in danger, and she acted with haste, verse 18. She made haste. And what was she? She was undefensive. Apparently that word's obsolete. You say indefensive now, but it worked better with my use. She was undefensive. And, you know, you would imagine, there he is coming, steaming down the hill, 400 men behind him, blood red, angry, with his sword in his hand. You would have thought, it's not me, it's not me, it's him. But no, she bows down and she says, upon me. Those are her first words, upon me. She hadn't done anything. She says that to Nabal. I didn't see these men that you sent, it was Nabal. But she said, upon me. And then a few verses down she says, forgive the trespass of thine handmaid, verse 28. What trespass? She hadn't done anything. She was completely selfless, completely humble and willing to take on her the blame for something which could lead to her immediate death. You know, what humility. Just reminded me of Moses, the meekest man in all the earth. And in Exodus 32, when we were thinking of the golden calf in Bible class, when he goes back up Sinai to meet God, having come across their sin of the golden calf, he says to God, they've sinned the great sin and made them gods of gold, yet now, if thou wilt forgive their sin, and if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book, which thou hast written. Moses, God's chosen man, God spoke to Moses directly, his face shone. He was willing to figuratively blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book, means end my life. He was willing to die for his own people. He was willing to take the blame. That's hard. You know, that's one thing I definitely am not good at doing. Whether it's in the home, whether it's at work, whether it's in the assembly, taking the blame, even if you have done the wrong thing. Taking the blame if you haven't done the wrong thing to save a situation, a crisis, whatever it is, and you apply that to yourself. That is true humility, true godliness. And here, this great woman is shaming us all in her behaviour. And finally, she was understanding. She was understanding, and this is what saved her in her crisis. That's the last bit of what we read about her. She says to David, absolutely unbelievable reasoning, this seemingly feeble, gentle woman is reasoning with the future king of Israel, from which David's throne will continue forever. And here she is in her wisdom. She says, blame me. And she says, you know, I know you're a man of God. You're fighting the battles of the Lord. She appreciated his righteousness. Evil hath not been found in thee. She appreciated his work for God, that he was fighting the battles of the Lord. She appreciated his persecution, that in verse 29, a man is risen to pursue thee. That is Saul pursuing David endlessly. She appreciated his vindication, that God will sling out, as out of a sling, the enemies of David. And she appreciated his glorification when God will appoint David ruler over Israel. She had a very good understanding of David and of his future. and she appreciated him, knowing that he was the rightful king of Israel. And with this right appreciation, with her eyes fixed on the right man, she was able to save herself in her crisis. She was able to remain calm, putting her life on the line, act decisively and wisely, and save her whole household and her churlish husband, Nabal. And sure, the same is with Ruth. She had her eyes on the right man, and she had an appreciation of him, but we didn't have time to cover that. What discretion, what wisdom in a crisis, that she kept her eyes fixed with understanding on the right man, and it saved her, and she was able to abate David's wrath. And David, in many ways, is a picture of our Lord, is he not? And if we have our eyes on the Lord, appreciating his righteousness, his work, his persecution, his vindication, his glorification, how will our thoughts be directed when we face a crisis? Hopefully not of this level, but if we face a crisis like Abigail. So finally, the last few minutes, let's just think of Mary. Mary of Bethany in Luke chapter 10. Nothing too complicated tonight, but just some simple thoughts I enjoyed from this great woman in Scripture. And Mary, she is sitting at the Lord's feet. And Martha, she is, for want of a better word, she is flapping in the kitchen. And she is not doing anything wrong in that sense. You know, she was flat out serving her Lord. There, the Lord was sitting in the living room, and Mary was sitting at his feet. Lazarus probably was there too. And Martha was flat out in the kitchen preparing whatever she was. And we've already said that that is what God honours, and we've seen that in the case of Ruth. But what was the problem here? Why did the Lord reprimand her? The problem was where she had her focus, where she had her eyes. You know, she had lost her focus on the Lord, and she had focused directly on what she was doing, her work. And she had been distracted in that sense. And that's what that word means that the Lord used when he reprimanded her. He said, thou art careful and troubled about many things. Sorry, not that word. I mean the word in verse 40. Thou art cumbered about much serving. That means distracted or drawn different ways. You're pulled all over the place, Martha. You haven't got your focus right. You know, how much does that apply to you and me? You know, we've just left the busy workplace. We've just left whatever we've been doing today, and our minds are in 600 places, and yet we come aside to focus. But Mary, in the midst of all this furore of Martha's serving, she remains focused, sitting at the feet of the Lord. And she wasn't being lazy. She had her focus right. She kept her eyes on him, and she wasn't cumbered, she wasn't distracted, she wasn't drawn different ways. She was totally undistracted in her devotion. She was devoted and undistractedly so. And that good portion, what does that mean? Well, it means that communion which she was enjoying at the foot of the Lord, that's not going to end. You know, it's not going to be taken away from her. Her communion with the Lord would carry on and throughout eternity. And that's what we were thinking this evening as we prayed. What we look forward to, being with the Lord, and that truly then we'll be undistracted in our devotion. But oh, that we might be like Mary, this great woman, who in the midst of distraction, she was undistracted in her devotion. And it's interesting to notice, as I finish, that she is a great comparison to these other two women. Ruth, the first woman, feared being banished, being rejected because she was a Gentile. And so she had to bow down and fall, hoping for mercy, which she received. Our second woman, Abigail, she feared the wrath of David and her imminent destruction. And so she had to bow down and fall down in front of David, hoping for mercy, which she received. But it's very different when we look at Mary. She doesn't bow down, though in her heart she would have been bowing in worship to her Saviour. She sat down in peace at the foot of the Lord, and in humble reception of his word, she enjoyed communion. Why did she sit? She didn't fear anything. There was no wrath to fear. There was no banishment to fear. Though her sin, like yours and mine, merited the wrath of the Lord, banishment, yet she was sitting in peace, not fearing anything. Why? She was sitting at the foot of the Saviour. She was sitting at the foot of the right person with her undistracted attention and devotion directed towards him. Nobody sat in the tabernacle because the work was never finished. She sat because the one who was going to finish the work sat in front of her, and she kept her eyes on him. So hopefully that's been helpful as we quickly looked over a few of these great women who we have to admit are shaming us in their behaviour. Duty, discretion, devotion, with no distraction, no hesitation, no self-defence. And hopefully we've learned a few things and have been drawn a little closer to our Saviour. Shall we pray?